Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Really honored to have you with us today. Well, before we hear my conversation with Stephen Kendrick, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast from this week, from Carol Kent talking about unquenchable faith, to Philip Yancey unpacking the concept of grace, to Dr. Tony Evans calling America back to God. We had one amazing show after another, and you can find them all on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. And be sure to share them with a friend who needs to hear them today. Be a radio missionary. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Stephen Kendrick, brothers, pastors, filmmakers, and authors, Alex and Stephen Kendrick co-wrote the international bestsellers, The Love Dare and The Resolution for Men. They are among the co-founders of Sherwood Pictures and work together to write and produce the hit Christian films Flywheel, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, and Courageous. Stephen continues to serve on the pastoral staff of Sherwood Baptist in Albany, Georgia, and you can find him online at kendrickbrothers.com. Stephen, welcome today. So glad to have you with us.
Thank you, Susie. It's my honor to be a part of the program.
And I know you're battling a cold, so we just want to give you carte blanche permission to cough whenever you need to.
Thank you. I need that.
Bless your heart. So we like to start out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 68:5, and I'll just read it and have you speak to it if I could. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, this year, my wife and I went to China, and we adopted a baby girl from China, and God really worked some miracles to make that happen, and he used that passage of scripture in a special way in my heart, because the more you study what physical adoption is and you track it in scripture, you see that it parallels our spiritual adoption in Christ, and that the orphans in the world, you know, the 53 million orphans that are in Africa, the over 150 million orphans around the world, they are the poorest of the poor. And God says, I am a father to the fatherless. I hear their cry, because when an orphan cries, there is no daddy to come or mom to come and pick them up and hold them and meet their needs. And so God says, I will step in and be the father to the fatherless. And he says, I place the lonely into families. He does that physically with orphans around the world, but he does that spiritually, that all of us were enemies of God apart from Christ. And when we give our lives to Jesus, God adopts us into his family. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of adoption. And the Holy Spirit leads us to cry out, Abba, Father, to our Heavenly Father. And he hears our cries every day when we call on his name.
It's just amazing. I mean, you had a passionate walk of faith before you entered into this adoption process. But what have you learned about God as you walk through it?
Well, I've seen that the Lord is very merciful to us. The other thing is just the sovereignty of God. I mean, he continues to increase my appreciation for his sovereignty over the details of our lives. My wife and I, it was actually on an airplane when the Lord spoke to me. I was reading in John 10 about Jesus being our shepherd, and I was thinking about me shepherding my own children and my responsibilities. And in, I think it's verse 13, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I must bring to be a part of this fold. And the Lord used that rhema verse that day to punch me in the face and say, Stephen, I want you to be open to adoption. I want you to be open to other sheep coming and being a part of this fold that you and your wife haven't had. And I dated that and wrote it in my Bible. And when you fast forward 2 years later, that the Lord led us to adopt this little girl from China. And she was born on February 14th, 2011, with a major heart condition. And her mom gave her up to save her life because she couldn't afford the heart surgeries, and abandoned her outside of a bank near an orphanage in Nanjing, China. And when we went and got her and found out more about her life, we found out how God had strategically prepared her to be our daughter. And when I went back and looked in my Bible to the date that God spoke to me, it was February 14, 2011, the day that she was being born in China was the day God told me, you need to adopt.
Goodness. Oh, my goodness. I have holy goosebumps.
And the name that God gave us to name her was that had the same meaning of the name that, that her mom, her birth mom, had given her. And when the day that he prompted us to pray was the day that she was having her life-saving heart surgery, we found out later on. All these things begin to fall into place. And, you know, when we look forward by faith, we ask questions, God, what are you doing and why are you leading me this way and why are you ordering my steps in this direction? But when we look in the rearview mirror, we see the fingerprints of God and that he's carrying us every step of the way. And I've just seen this year, he is intimately involved with every detail of our lives. And just a few weeks ago, I was doing a devotional time with my kids, and we were reading in Matthew, I think it was chapter 10, and Jesus is speaking about that two sparrows are worth a penny, but yet one cannot even fall to the ground without the consent of the Lord. And I knew that God was aware of the sparrows falling to the ground, but when I read it in, it was actually the Holman Christian Standard, we were reading it, it says, without God's consent, one cannot even fall to the ground. How much more valuable are you than a sparrow? And I think God orders our steps. It says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And so I've just, this year, more and more, I've seen that God cares, and he is very intimately involved with the day-to-day details of our lives.
Mm, what a powerful word. How many kids did you have before you adopted your little one?
We had four.
Four. And how are they adjusting to this little addition to your family?
They are thrilled to be here.
Awesome.
We spent about a year, you know, just praying for God's leadership. They saw the whole process of the Lord leading us to adopt, and they began to pray at night for whoever this little girl was on the other side of the world, and they were getting all excited, preparing their hearts, and we were praying that God would help jealousy or rivalry, but that they would receive and love her, and that's exactly what's happened.
Mm, and how old is she now, Stephen?
She's 2.5.
And so she's, I think last time you and I chatted, she was saying daddy, wasn't she?
Yes, she is. She
has
been saying daddy. She actually has been saying Jesus, which is funny to me because we play worship CDs at night when we put her in the bed, and she's hearing these worship songs, and she doesn't know what it means, but she's been saying it.
Mm.
So we've been enjoying that.
What a powerful story. I really appreciate you talking about that. Well, when you look at this really, for lack of a better phrase, smashing success of the ministry that God has given you and your brother with the movies and the books, did you see that coming, and did you have an audacious idea that God gave you this world-changing vision, and you just stepped into it one step at a time, or are you totally surprised?
We knew that God can do more than we can ask or imagine in principle. You know, when we were growing up, we saw our dad launch out and start a Christian school with no books and no teachers and no facilities and everything, but God, we saw him seek the Lord, walk in obedience, launch out in faith, and pray. And we saw God out of nowhere send everything they needed to launch that school. And when we were launching Sherwood Pictures and when Alex and I were launching Kindred Brothers Productions, we were just believing that God was leading us in that direction. But we knew it couldn't be based upon our ability or expertise or training or anything like that, that it had to be the grace and the sufficiency of the Lord. So I love that verse in Scripture that says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, mm-hmm. but victory belongs to the Lord. And for us, that means we need to be diligent and doing our part in preparing ourselves. But ultimately, all victory, you know, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And that applies to any business, any ministry, any church. And so when we have moved forward in obedience, we have seen the Lord lay tracks in front of a moving train. And with every movie, he has done more than we can ask or imagine.
I love that visual, lay tracks in front of a moving train. That is what it means to live by faith, isn't it?
That's right. That's the way Jesus lived, and that's the way we should live.
Wow, we appreciate what you're doing so much. And so you've got this book, The Love Dare for Parents. I'm just going to talk a little bit about, just before we dig into the content, though, the success that God has given you. So one of our guests said recently, you know what happens when God blesses your work? You get more work.
I mean, right.
You know, with more fruitfulness becomes greater stewardship. How have you managed to balance? I'm sure you've had your challenges at times, but how have you managed to balance marriage, family, home life with this bursting at the seams ministry?
Well, we haven't always done it well. You know, we have seen the Lord every step of the way have to refine us. And so with each project, he's always called us to something that was too big for us to handle, so that we knew when all was said and done that he had to have carried us every step of the way, that he gets credit for it because we knew it wasn't us. And so, but with each project, there has been spiritual warfare. With every movie, there's been spiritual warfare. Every book has been much more difficult to write than we had anticipated. And so we have learned how to pray desperate prayers and say, God, we need you to bail us out again in this situation and to carry us and to give us grace. And sometimes he will send other people to come alongside you. The body of Christ, I believe, is the best network in the world. And we've seen the Lord send unique people at each season of the journey that were uniquely gifted to help carry us through that season. Every movie I can look back and see specific families or actors or crew members that God would send, and they would be experts in whatever we were making the movie about or whatever the topic was, and they would just be right there with us, carrying us. It was like Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms, you know, and they would just hold us up. And so we've seen consistently that we cannot do it. You know, our when I was courting my wife, she turned to me one day and she says, I can't be your wife. You know, I can't do what you would need me to do, because she knew I'd been called into the ministry and to preach the gospel. And she said, I would have to lean on the Lord every step of the way for me to be able to do that. And she was dying to the relationship. She thought that I might back out, I guess, if she was that honest. But in my mind, I saw that as what all of Christianity is about.
That's right.
Apart from him, we can do nothing. So it doesn't matter it doesn't matter what we're doing in life. If we're not abiding in the vine and reliant upon the Holy Spirit, any of us as believers can get in the flesh on any day if we're not on guard. And as soon as we take the steering wheel back away from the Lord and in pride start making decisions on our own, then we will suffer the consequences. We will be totally insufficient, and God won't be glorified, you know, in that context. And so I think about Peter looking to Jesus saying, we fished all night and caught nothing. And they were expert fishermen, and that was their report. But when Jesus got in the boat, they were overwhelmed at the catch, and they were overwhelmed so much that they were willing to leave their nets and leave their fish right after that happened and follow Jesus. And so I think for us, any time that we lean on our own understanding or rely upon the past or our own expertise, ultimately we're going to say we fished all night and caught nothing. But if we completely rely upon the Lord and always keep him as our first love and always let him be more important than whatever project we're working on, then he will bless what we're doing. And even if it doesn't succeed in the world's eyes, if the Lord is pleased, then we should be okay with that.
That's such a good word. And, you know, it really does segue to parenting, because it's the same way with parenting. Something I see often is people making a formula out of parenting. It does matter that we are present, that we teach the word, all those things God says. But the Lord, this is the Lord's work that he begins, and it's the Lord's work that he finishes. And I just say that because I know there are many brokenhearted parents in this situation going, I did those things, and the story's not good yet. You know what I mean? And but I still feel like what we do and that we show up is so extremely important. So speak to the love dare for parents and the inspiration behind it.
Well, the original Love Dare book was birthed out of the movie Fireproof, and it was a desire to help married couples for 40 days learn how to practice unconditional love. And so we unpacked 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it's not selfish, it's not rude. And we began to take what Scripture says about marriage, and we began to challenge people to study the theology of love, a little bite-sized piece every day, and then apply it to their marriage. And the Lord really blessed that book around the world. And so the number one request we had was for us to write a journey for parents. And so instead of rehashing the original book, we went back to square one and we said, what does God's word say about parenting? What are God's commands for parents and instructions for parents? And let's take that along with 1 Corinthians 13 and let's unpack how we can love our children with a Christ-like unconditional love and then win their hearts and then disciple them so that one day when they grow up and we launch them out into the world, we can look back with no regrets that we had obeyed what God had told us to do. And ultimately, they belong to the Lord. You know, we cannot change our children's hearts. And some kids rebel, but we need to be found faithful
That's
to
right.
do our part in preparing them for success in God's eyes.
Good word. Well, you say we have approximately 6,575 days with our kids from the time they're born to when they turn 18. And that's, again, if we're blessed to have them that long. And you say, yet we squander an ocean of priceless opportunities, seeking momentary pleasures and pennies in the sand. Powerful statement. Say more.
Well, I got convicted years ago because I was taking my kids to church on Sunday, and we were praying for them, my wife and I were, but I was not reading God's word to them, you know, personally and pouring it over their lives. And I was challenged by some other men to, I would hear them talk about family worship or family devotions, and I was like, well, you know, sometimes we pray with our kids, you know. But the Lord convicted me, and it was actually in the year 2009, we began to do daily devotions with our kids. We don't do it every night because of, you know, Wednesdays and Sundays we're at church, or if we're in really late from a trip or whatever, but we try to, on a consistent basis, open up the Word of God, and there's no preparation. It's very easy to do, and I just gather the family in the living room. We turn off the TV and shut down the computer, and we say, God, please speak to us through your word. And I'll read a chapter of the word out loud, and then I will quiz the kids. You know, I'll have a handful of quarters in my hand or nickels, and I'll ask them, you know, what did we learn today? Or what did Jesus say to Peter in this situation? Or who is he talking to? And what happened? And the kids, we make it like a quiz game. It's a lot of fun with them. So every day, my kids and my wife at the same time are hearing me read the word of God out loud to them. And I'm able to talk about, you know, here's what this means, or here's what God's teaching us. And sometimes I don't know, you know, what a passage means. And I'll tell the kids, let's pray for the Lord to show us what this means. But I have been seeing my children bloom because they're now developing a fear of the Lord, a love for the Lord. And they're beginning to fall in love with the God of their father. And God has been good to allow his word to be given to us. You know, not every people group around the world has the Word of God, and we've got access to it. I've got, I don't know how many dozens of Bibles in my house. And so I would challenge and encourage people, however best you can do it, that you would begin to read the Word of God out loud to your kids. It could be a few verses every night. You can start in Genesis and work your way through, or you can, sometimes we'll stop in the middle of a hard Leviticus passage and we'll jump to the New Testament or to Psalms and read that for a while and come back to it. But we have seen that the Word of God does not return void, and it is planted in the hearts of our children. And in Timothy, Paul says, your mother and your grandmother planted the Word of God in you from when you were a little child, and it brought you to salvation later on.
Oh, that's so, so good. If you don't mind, we'd love to play a short one-minute clip from Courageous, where you are saying how much you wished you would have danced with your little girl. Just, if you don't mind, we're going to play that. Just have you speak to it, just about cherishing the moments with our kids.
Oh, Daddy, turn it up. I love this song.
I've heard this before. Who is it? No, sweetie, what are you doing?
Come dance with me.
Emily, this is a parking lot. This is not where people dance.
Daddy, please, just put this on. Come dance with me, Daddy, please.
Emily, people can see us.
It's okay. They don't mind. Daddy, they don't care. Daddy.
Tell you what. You dance right here, and I'll watch.
Oh, okay. Okay, when you're ready to dance, this is what you do. First, you put your right hand around my waist like this. Then you hold your other hand out like this. Then you sway back and forth to the music.
Never get to see her graduate. Never get to walk her down the aisle.
Adam, don't go there.
How am I supposed to let her go? I should have danced with her. Why didn't I dance with her?
Such a powerful movie. That's a clip from the film Courageous. I have Stephen Kendrick on the show with me today, and that's just such a powerful movie. But that moment, Stephen, just so speaks to, we don't want to live with regrets, and but we do squander our time. So maybe speak to the overcommitted parent who's weary and not fulfilled at all, and really realizing I'm losing moments as they pass me by.
Well, I believe that the American church has been so brainwashed and intoxicated by America's version of Christianity that we have really tried to mix the world's expectations with biblical commands. And so the world is constantly trying to press us into its mold. And they say you have to have your kid in every soccer program, and you have to have your child, you know, in every violin lesson, and you have to have your kids in public school and involved in every project that's going on. And, you know, and then we get so caught up in the materialism and in the work ethic of the world, where we feel like that we have to work extra hours so that we can have a car better than our neighbors, and, you know, whatever it may be. And then the entertainment of the world. Average American spends about 5 hours watching programs on the television and the internet every day.
Wow.
When you add that up over a year, that's 2 months out of a year, 24/7 during those 2 months that you're actually watching the internet and media. And you think about, we don't have any time. Well, everybody has the same amount of time around the world, but we are stewards of that time, and we can say no to this world. And if parents want to spend time with their children, they have to be willing to make radical decisions. They have to be willing to sit down and say, you know what, we're going to stop watching television for a while. And with my family, we've learned that fasting is a good thing. Anytime even a good thing begins to take over our lives and become all-consuming, we'll shut it down and we'll say, all right, we're going to take a month off from television, or we're going to take a week off from video games, or we're going to take a week off from whatever, because this is taking up too much time away from other priorities that are in our schedules. And so Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so if people are saying, my yoke is heavy and the burden is so heavy, then they're not taking the yoke of Christ on them. They're taking the yoke of this world. And this world is merciless. They don't care about you being found faithful to God. They don't care about you bearing fruit for the kingdom or you discipling your children. They want your money, and they want your time and your loyalty. And we have to choose to pursue the Lord and be willing to give up anything in order to be found faithful to him in the end.
You know, that makes me think of the passage, let your yes be yes and your no be no. All else is of the evil one. And we throw that yes around like it's not as precious as it is. But we really are accountable for that, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Hmm. In the Love, Dare for Parents, we put in the appendix a little section on spending quality time with your kids. And we tell them, you know, you're going to have to make some daring ideas. You know, we say declare war on the television. We talk about sometimes you need to change your kids' schooling practices, because if they're in school all day every day, and then they're in homework all day when they get home every day, and you have no family time, and if you add that up times, you know, from when they're 6 until they're 18, is that really what God has commanded you to do? Because sometimes it means declare war on homework, or it means change their schooling situation in order for you to do what you need to do. And what's amazing is on the front end, anytime God is calling us to take a step of faith and make a hard decision, and it may mean homeschooling your kids. It may mean changing, you know, one of you coming home from work and just praying that God helps you to make ends meet because you're so used to that extra income. But God is faithful. Anytime we prioritize the things he prioritizes, he will fill in the gaps. He says, seek first my kingdom, and all these other things you're worried about, I will take care of. And I've seen it happen with parenting. And I think that there was so much joy that comes when we just choose to obey the Lord.
Mm. Anytime we prioritize the things he prioritizes, he will fill in the gaps. That is amazing. Wow. Great, great wisdom. When you think about this rat race society and how we are so, so prone to look for the most convenient moment, we just have a minute here before break, but everything's microwave in this society. And so we tend to approach parenting that way. And you may have to carry this over to the other side of the break, but this is not there's no quick fix when it comes to building strong marriages and children, is there?
Well, the main thing is abiding in the Lord. If we will walk with the Lord as parents, if that becomes our number one priority, then God's Holy Spirit, who is a wonderful counselor, will counsel us every day for that day, the discernment, the decisions, the wisdom, and the guidance to carry us through that day. Sometimes we want a magic bullet to fix all the problems in our relationship. And ultimately, the magic bullet is the Lord. And when we saddle with the Lord and we say, you're in charge, I'm going to follow you. And every day, you know, God doesn't want us just to make a commitment when we're 6 years old or surrender ourselves at one moment in a service. He wants us to abide in him and remain in him every day, all day long, that we're walking with him. And then he will fill us with his Spirit and carry us and give us the love for our children that we're longing to pour out upon them.
Indeed. More with Stephen Kendrick in just a moment. We welcome your calls. We'll take a couple minutes to take a couple calls. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Okay, hold on. How long are we? I want to talk to you for a second.
Okay.
I know every day I live, I realize I need the Lord more. I don't feel like I started well. I want to finish well. What I want for you is that you seek the Lord, that you trust him. Even if it means you're standing alone. You got me?
Yes, sir.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. That was a clip from the movie Courageous. Talking to Stephen Kendrick today. He co-wrote the book, The Love Dare, for parents. We're talking about making time for our kids, training them in the way they should go, teaching them the word, and really going anti-cultural. Cross-culture is a better word, I guess I should say. You know, someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And we got to refuse to be sucked into the rat race culture. Make time to be together, to be with the Lord. And, you were talking before the break about we just got to do this because we all have the same amount of time. We're going to dig our heels in and say enough already. We're going to be together as a family. And I just think that's so powerful. And Stephen, your scripture says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party. And I really think that is because in a house of mourning, you remember the brevity of life. And so how do we as parents keep eternity before us and remember how fragile life is so that we can seize every moment?
Wow. That's a great question. Well, I think the Word of God, every day when we read it, it will remind us that life is about eternity. It's not about the here and now. You know, I think about Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle. He said, we can live for the dot or we can live for the line. And the dot is this vapor of time that we have in this life. Mm. But the line is for all eternity. And Jesus is constantly called his disciples and throughout the New Testament, calling us to set our hearts and our minds on heaven, and that we make financial decisions now based upon eternity. We make our time decisions now based upon eternity. That eternity is too long, and heaven and hell are too long for us to waste our time on things that don't matter. And so I think the Word of God every day, and really, like you said, being in a house of mourning, I go to some godly funerals. This past year, I got to go to some funerals of some very godly people. And it really gets you thinking about your time.
Yeah.
And really, Sundays, taking Sundays off for worship and rest, is supposed to be a reboot for every week. It's supposed to be a pause button in our schedule when we clear our head of the busyness of life and the hecticness, and we say no to our regular routine, and we refresh ourselves in the Word and back with the body of Christ, and we recharge so that the rest of the week we have more of a heaven's mindset.
Hmm. One thing I really love about this book, Stephen, is exactly that. On one hand, you're casting this think long, think eternity, but also, so it's this at-a-glance view of life and eternity, but also this very up-close and personal look at our child. And, you know, my hubby and I, our kids are grown now, but we're volunteer youth pastors for a bunch of years. So every week we had about 40 kids at our house and got to know these kids so well. And at one of the kids' grad parties, he had a dad who was in ministry and overly involved so that to the point where he was absent in the home. Anyway, we showed up with a grad card and check, some money for him, and then I gave him a big, giant bag of oranges because every time he came to our house, he cleaned out all of our orange juice and all of our oranges every single time. And so just to be fun, I said, I got you your own bag of oranges, you know, and he's like, thank you, and he picked me up in a hug. And his dad is like, what's the thing with the oranges? And he's like, I love oranges. And he's like, oh, I never knew that. And you could, oh, my heart absolutely broke. And I want you to talk about this because you address it in the book about, you know, knowing your kids enough to show them love in a way that matches who they are.
Well, in the Love Dare for Parents, we try to challenge parents every day. They can read a day in about 3 minutes, even if they're busy with their schedule. And then we give them a dare for that day, some small practical way to live out the love that they've just seen. And also there's some days where we challenge them to go to the appendix in the back of the book and begin to ask their kids very strategic questions. I'm a big believer in having heart-to-heart conversations. I don't like to waste time in conversations talking about secondary things. And so we give parents two or three pages of strategic questions to ask your kids so that you can know more of what's going on in their hearts and what they're dreaming and longing for the future, what their fears are, what their biggest problems and concerns are. And there's nothing like heart-to-heart conversations that can tie two people close together. And parents ought to be in the secret room of their kids' hearts and knowing what their kids are thinking and being able to shepherd them through all the hard seasons, even if you don't have all the answers, for you to just listen to them and repeat back what you've heard and say, you know what, I'm going to be praying with you about this, and let's just continue to ask God to work in this situation.
Yeah,
that's what our kids need.
So true. I mean, just that one of the things we used to love to do is just build forts with blankets and then lay in the fort, lay down all of us on our backs, and that, just asking them, if you could be anything, what would you be? If you could dream about anything, what would that dream be? Just to be curious about them and know what's going on in their hearts. So powerful. 877-933-2484. We've got a few copies of the Love Dare for Parents and the Love Dare for Couples. We'll just take a little bit of time to take a couple calls. 877-933-2484. We've got Carla calling from Valley City, North Dakota. Carla, welcome. You're on with Stephen.
Hi.
Hi. How are you today?
Hey, Carla.
Pretty good. Very moved in this emotionally by this interview. My husband, who I married, we watched the movie Courageous, and it was very emotional. And he asked his daughter to watch it, and just falling short of the role of a dad and being able to have a relationship in a godly way with his kids and wanting to watch it with his son. And, you know, the brokenness I feel for people who, and being part of a family that is on its way to restoration, and the truth of the word that you guys are sharing because the truth will set you free. And
yes.
Jesus is the truth. And what you're sharing is so helpful for families to be restored. And I feel so broken because of the broken families that aren't taking the truth. And I'm so glad that you're proclaiming the truth and that my family will follow that.
Thank you, Carla. You can hear the pain too, Stephen, in her heart. And I think one of the things that you're so going for is, especially you're talking to parents of all ages, but man, if you are a parent of young kids, if you can seize those moments now, you have less to regret later, right?
Absolutely. You know, there's a statement our dad taught us. He said, start where you are and go forward as fast as you can.
I love that.
And when we look at his life, his grandfather had lived a very wild life. And as a 65-year-old, he surrendered his life to Christ and just saw a life of waste. But those last years, he redeemed those last years of his life and reached out to his son, my grandfather, and also his grandson, my dad. And God brought such a redemptive and a healing work there that 5 years later, my grandfather surrendered his life to Christ. My dad ended up giving his life to Christ. And so our dad was the first generation, really, that was, you know, faithful to his wife and faithful to the Lord and was leading by example and by prayer in the home. But I'm so grateful for my great-grandfather and for that decision that he made even at 65 years of age. And so we tell people, wherever you are, you know, you can't go in the past. You can't go back. But God can redeem your life and begin to redeem the future. And in Ephesians 5, it says, redeem the time, knowing the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. And so each one of us every day needs to say, Lord, Would you help me to make today count for you? So, Carla, thank you for that beautiful testimony, and it's exciting to hear about what's going on with your husband and his children and the redeeming work that's taking place there. God has you alive for such a time as this and your influential role, and you can, through your prayers and your example and your concern, begin to model the way in your home, and God can continue to bring healing there. But the example of your family, the restoration that he wants to bring there, will then be a shining light for all these other families around you that are hurting, that you're burdened for.
Yeah.
And your example of your marriage and the healing that God can bring there and with those kids will be living proof that following the word of God really does work.
And even think of your example, Stephen. Let's say you feel like you've had a life of waste, but then you run forward as fast as you can to make up that time. That's thinking eternity, too, because that's a game changer. Your great-grandfather was a game-changing guy for your grandfather and then your father. And so not to give up hope, but just run forward as fast as you can. I love that. That's so good. Well, here's an excerpt from your book that I'd love for you to speak to. You wrote, "Every child is born with a lifelong thirst for love. It stabilizes and secures them. Sons who grew up in loving families tend to stand taller in the day and sleep deeper in the night. Daughters rooted in love are more radiant when they rise and less fearful if they fail. Successes are amplified with celebration. Failures are minimized with tender consolation." Speak to that.
Well, the Lord wants us in our homes to create an environment and a soil of love in which to raise our children. All of us are born with this longing for love, and it's not just for a good feeling. You know, agape love in Scripture is that unconditional love that God has for us. It is unstoppable, it is unconditional, it is unselfish, and He commands us to pour out that love on one another, even our enemies. He says, love your enemies with agape love. And so in the home, when children are loved and they grow up in a home where they see mom and dad learning how to love each other, these are two sinful people who are learning how to love one another and forgive each other every day, and they're seeing the reconciliation going on between mom and dad and the forgiveness and them working through things, and then they see these two imperfect parents learning how to love them unconditionally. And when they see that, they begin to bloom in that environment. And so we challenge people. The entire Love Dare for Parents book is really about learning to create that soil every day. And even though love is probably the most used word in the English language, it seems, so many people don't really understand the DNA of love. They don't understand what God's word really says about that. And so we try to unpack that in the book. And in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about patience and kindness, well, what is patience? It means slow to anger. It does mean long suffering. But how is patience demonstrated in our parenting with our kids, and how can we live that out every day? We try to unpack that in the book. But in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says we need to be rooted and grounded in love. That means if it was a building, love would be the foundation. And if it was a crop, it would be the soil in which we're planting our kids.
Mm, so, so good. And you make this so practical. We are really getting a deeper theology on love, and then you're giving very practical advice. For example, you issue a challenge to talk about your child's positive attributes every day, both in their presence and in their absence. And I start to think about, again, as a mom who's worked with youth and my kids are grown, if when your kids go through stages where all you see is their flaws and things you're concerned about or even things that irritate you, it's amazing what you rehearse and rehash is what you remember. And so talk about the importance of this charge to remember your kids' attributes and talk about them privately and publicly.
Well, Philippians 4:8 says we are to dwell on and focus in on what is true and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. And we sometimes think generally about that. We think, well, that's, you know, it means good godly things. But if we were to apply that to movies, you know, it would change what movies we'd want to go watch. I want to focus in on what is true and excellent and praiseworthy. And if we apply that to people, it changes how we view people. In marriage, we should be developing a list, and with our children as well, developing a list of the true, lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy attributes of the people that are around us. And that list needs to be ongoing in development, that we're constantly adding things to that list. And those are the things we need to dwell upon and focus in on and thank God for, because He's the one who places those good things in the people who are around us and in our lives. And so what our tendency to do is, though, is to get angry and bitter. And any time a person goes to bed angry with someone or they don't forgive, the enemy is given ground. It says in Ephesians 4 that you give ground to Satan when the sun goes down upon your wrath. And when we do that, the devil will cause us to begin to dwell and meditate on the negative attributes of the person that we're angry with. It's like a stuck record player. We just begin to constantly be thinking all the time about the bad things about that person. And even the unknowns we will fill in with false assumptions of presuming the worst about that person. And so God is calling us, though, to realize, yes, they're a sinner, and yes, they're imperfect, but he wants us to thank him for the good things he's placed in their life. And I've found the more time I spend dwelling on the positive attributes of a person, the more I appreciate them, the more I want to pour out love upon them, the more I want to spend time with them. And the more time I spend dwelling on the negative attributes of that person, the more that my heart begins to devalue them and want to mistreat them and not treat them like Christ is calling me to treat them.
And the scripture says, the pure in heart shall see God. And I think that's true with people. The pure in heart towards them, I feel like when we have a pure heart, and we really seek to see others from a godly point of view, he gives us access to discern the gifts that he's put in them. But if our heart isn't pure towards them, we don't even get to see all the stuff that God put in them. So this is also a stewardship issue, isn't it?
Yes. Every child is a unique mini masterpiece of God. They have spiritual gifts, their gender, their love language that Gary Chapman talks about, their birth order, their upbringing, all of those things make them unique, and they're made in the image of God, and they're different from every other person in the whole world. And God has put passions in them and desires and dreams and hopes and talents. And we need to begin to study our kids and interact with them and begin to unpack that treasure chest and discover what God's already put in them and then begin to nurture that and pray over that and help them become that workmanship that Christ is calling them to be so that they can do the good works he's prepared beforehand for them to do.
So good. On day three, you say that to surprise them by an unexpected act of kindness. And yet you make this important point. This doesn't mean doing everything for them. Rather, it's a fine balance between loving them well and teaching them to love others. But, you know, everybody needs an act of kindness once in a while. So talk about that charge.
Well, disappointment is the difference between expectations and reality. Mm-hmm. And anytime reality falls below expectations, people walk around disappointed. It says in Proverbs that when hope is deferred, the heart becomes sick. But the opposite of that is when we exceed expectations. And that's when reality is much better than what someone was expecting. And that's what love will do. You know, Jesus is constantly walking around when he was on the earth, exceeding expectations. And his word says that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, neither has it entered our hearts, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. He can do more than we can ask or we can imagine. And so when we are modeling that love with our children, God wants us to surprise them, to exceed their expectations, just like our Heavenly Father who lavishly loves us.
Here's another quote that I love from the book. Are they lots of work? Yes. Do they continually cost us money? Yes. Can they rebel and be sources of great stress? Yes. But are they irreplaceable and priceless beyond measure? Are they worth the investment of your life, your love, your time, and your attention? Absolutely a million times over. They are wrapped by divine hands and presented in love. They are the fruit of your life and God's living reward. I don't even know if you could add to that, but I'd sure love for you to speak to that because, again, it's just a constant reminder. It's like this statement grabs our chin and tilts it up and says, look up and see these children, whatever season they're in, from an eternal perspective. Say more.
Well, the Lord, with what he does in our kids, it is so priceless. And the devil is constantly trying to devalue our children in our eyes, where we view them, like the world does, as a burden, as an inconvenience, as an irritation, and he doesn't want us to view them through eyes of love. But God says repeatedly throughout his word that he loves children, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. It's the very first command he gave to Adam and Eve, the last verse in the Old Testament. He said, I want to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and children to their fathers. And throughout the Bible, Jesus rebukes his disciples when they treat children as an inconvenience. And says, let them come to me. I want to bless them and love on them and encourage them and teach them and nurture them. And so we need to view kids the way God does. And anytime someone is viewing kids and children as just a burden and an inconvenience. The enemy has lied to them, and they've bought the lie. Now, yes, they can be, at different seasons, very hard, and the kids can be very sinful and selfish, but we have to choose to love them unconditionally, which means regardless of their attitude or their behavior or their words or what they're doing, I'm choosing to love them and value them the way that God does. And so when parents do that, when we begin to value our kids that way, the Lord blesses that. We begin to treat them better, and we begin to envision what they can become in Christ and what God can do. We pray bolder prayers for them when we begin to see them that way.
Hmm. Another one of your dares is titled Love Liberates. And, you know, the truth is, if we do our jobs, we raise them to leave and to start their own lives. And yet, don't you think sometimes we parent from an opposite perspective, where we cling too tightly while they're with us, and then we're traumatized when they have to leave us? So strike that healthy balance perspective of being fully engaged, but then training them to be out on their own.
Well, from the beginning, we should dedicate our children to the Lord and present them back to God. You know, from the day they're born, we should be saying, Lord, this child belongs to you, and this child is your possession. I'm a steward over this child. And throughout their lives, we're preparing them and discipling them to leave, to launch them out with success. And we don't idolize our children. Anytime a parent begins to build his or her identity around the children, and their hope and satisfaction, you know, is linked to the behavior of the children, then we're cheating ourselves, really, because the Lord should be our first love, and our identity should be in Christ and not in anything else. And so if we will steward our children and view them as God's possession, and every day be preparing ourselves, saying, you know, Lord, one day the day is going to come when I'm going to launch them out into the world, and I want them to succeed, and I'm going to cheer them on when they go. And every season is a beautiful season, even the seasons when they go on and get married and have children, and my identity is in the Lord, not in my kids. We will actually love our children more deeply if we're loving the Lord first.
Hmm.
But if we love our kids first, then we are suffocating, in a sense, quenching the Holy Spirit, which is actually the source of love. And we will love our kids less if we idolize them.
So we really, and this is so key, is we cannot put our identity in them. They cannot be an expression of our value. They just can't, right? I mean, we love them, we sow seeds into them, but they become idols if we do that, don't they?
Yes, any good thing, when it becomes a God thing in our lives, when it becomes the center of our identity, when all of our hopes and dreams and satisfaction and everything else is tied up in that thing, when we run to it for comfort, when we spend all of our heart's focus and energy on it, if we're not careful, we can put it above the Lord, and it can become an idol.
Hmm.
And so the Lord, you know, the first command was have no other gods before me in the Ten Commandments. And God is commanding us to always keep him first. And when we do that, we love all the people around us with a greater love, because his Holy Spirit is pouring out that love in our hearts and loving other people through us.
Mm, so important, Stephen. We just got time for maybe one, maybe two questions before we wrap up and pray. But in one of your chapters, you challenge us as parents to focus on God's love for us and that need to communicate to our children that no matter what, we'll always love them. Speak to those two very important points of remembering God is, his love is so real for us, and that the importance of that we have an unending love for them as well.
Well, we cannot give away what we do not possess to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes parents are wanting to love their kids unconditionally, but they have not received the love of their Heavenly Father into their own hearts first. Jesus communicated that we need to be channels of love, not the source of love. You know, you can't manufacture unconditional love out of your own heart or your own feelings or circumstances, because those things constantly change. But Jesus said in John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you continue and remain and abide in that love. And so he's showing us how we're supposed to be living, that Jesus received his Father's love for him first, and then he loved others as a channel of his Father's love. And then he says, now I want you to continue, rest in that, remain in that. And a parent should be that way. We should be saying, as my Heavenly Father loves me, so I love you. And because his love never changes, my love for you is never going to change. And so how does that happen? Well, first, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have the source of love in your heart. Secondly, you need to walk in an abiding, intimate relationship with God. That His Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 3, is the one who can open the eyes of your heart to reveal to you the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God for you. God has to do that. That's such a deep work that has to take place down in our hearts and the core of our beings. And then as He is doing that in us, then we can turn around and we have an unending supply of love to then pour out upon our children as we're walking with the Lord. And if we don't take those first two steps by walking with the Lord and being right with Him, we're not going to have the love to pour out upon our children.
We cannot impart what we do not possess, as you were saying earlier. And God's supply of love and wisdom, He has not left us without help for this task. And this is such an honorable task. Stephen, this has just been a blessed, precious time. Wondering if, as we wrap up, if you would pray for that parent who's weary and discouraged and needs just a fresh dose of faith and wisdom today.
Yes. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, that You are a perfect Father. And Lord, I just pray for the parents that are out there that feel overwhelmed. They feel inadequate. They feel like failures or just are very discouraged right now at this season. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would remind them that every person on the face of the earth is a sinner in need of God's grace every day, and that we have been called by You to enter in that relationship with You through Jesus Christ and to every day come before You as a beggar needing bread, fresh bread for that day. And so, Lord, I pray that today that Your grace would be poured out upon these parents, that they would turn their hearts towards You and see You as the example, the model, the secret, and the key to the success of their parenting. And Lord, I pray that as they begin to call upon the name of Jesus, as they begin to read Your word, as they begin to abide in an obedient relationship with You, that the grace of God through Your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, and they would begin to love their children unconditionally every day, in the good times and the bad times, when their kids are acting like God and when they're acting like Satan, that they're choosing to love them unconditionally with Your love. Lord, I pray You'd give them the wisdom and the instruction every day and the discernment to know how to parent their children, and that they would be found faithful in the end. And I pray that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.